So our scripture reading today is not from the book of Daniel. We'll take just a one-week break from that. Our scripture reading today is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And so if you're using the Bible that's provided for you, that, I believe, is on page 1145, so 1145. If you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Second Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. The grass withers, the flowers fade, and yet the word of the Lord remains forever. You may be seated. I think it was in 2009, in April, Amy and I were attending a conference, the Gospel Coalition National Conference, and there were many big-name speakers there, but the one who had definitely impacted me the most was John Piper, a pastor in Bethlehem, Minnesota, I think. I want to say Minnesota, so I will. But it was just a panel discussion talking about some things and the other guys speaking. But he said over and over, if he said it once, he said it three or four times in this panel interview. He said, pastors, prepare your congregations for suffering. We were in the Chicago airport preparing to fly home. And some of you who have been at Hope of Christ for as long as this will recall the timetable of this, that while we were in the airport getting ready to fly home, we got a call from a member in the church who had just received the devastating news that they had been warned about, that they were going to have to give up their three-month-old daughter, whom they had adopted in December, because her Native American family had changed their mind, and the laws that apply to other adoptions do not necessarily apply out of protection for the Native Americans. And so they were going to have to give their daughter up. And so when we flew home, we drove directly from Reagan Airport to their home. And when we got there, there was no place to park because so many from the church were already there and in their home and just weeping with them and praying for them. Prepare your congregations for suffering. Today is a hard anniversary. Two years ago on this day, we buried my 23-year-old daughter. 2 years ago on this day, we packed New Life in Christ Church for her funeral. I don't know if I'm going to do this every year, but I wanted to at least after the concert talk about the hope that we have in Christ. And the only hope that we could possibly have is in Christ. And so even the title, Hope for the Afflicted and Comfort for the Uncomfortable. And I don't want you to misunderstand the second part of my title, because I get too clever with my words, but I really like my titles, so I'll explain it to you. It's not comfort for those who need an Afghan or a second pillow or thicker socks in the winter. It's comfort for those who are facing such things as they feel uncomfortable. They cannot receive comfort. And Jeremiah, the prophet says, Rachel is weeping and refusing to be comforted. And then Matthew applies that prophecy to the devastating time when Herod killed all of the children in Bethlehem, 2 years and younger, in an attempt to kill the one who was born to be the Christ. And he applies this passage that Rachel is weeping, refusing to be comforted, because there are some sorrows, some afflictions, some pains that we face that there's almost, well, not even almost, there's no comfort in this world that will erase that pain. There's no at leasts. And maybe you've used at leasts for people thinking that could be a help. And it's not always a help even when you feel like there is an at least. So usually when someone is afflicted or in pain or hurting, we tend to think, well, let me help them see. You know, you get the diagnosis, and well, at least it's not stage 4. Or well, at least it's not, that's the best kind of cancer to get, I hear. It's like, great. I'm so glad. Or well, at least you have a good resume. Or at least, whatever, we fill in these at leasts, and we think, because the hope that we try to offer each other is this earthly hope. Like, we just try to say, like, there's something somewhere that's a little less bad, and maybe you're going to get there. Let's just hope. And like, Paul's hope, the comfort that Paul receives, is not that things in this world might necessarily get better. The hope, the comfort that Paul receives and that he offers to everyone he writes to and to you and me through his letters, is that Jesus Christ submitted to the brokenness of this world in every way other than giving into sin. Like, he experienced the brokenness, the heartache, the loss of this world, including death, on our behalf, so that we could have not just hope in this world, but hope for a life in Jesus Christ, because he conquered death. He was raised from the dead to conquer that final enemy. One of the central themes of the whole book of 2 Corinthians is the relationship between suffering and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we sometimes get the idea that the relationship between suffering and the power or presence of the Holy Spirit is an inverse relationship. So I'm sorry, I'm bringing up math. I was told there'd be no math. So inverse relationship. So suffering increases, clearly the presence of the Holy Spirit decreases. But Paul's point in 2 Corinthians, because he had people in his life who were saying that specifically about him. He can't be an actual apostle. Look how much he's suffering. He's not someone you can listen to, because clearly God is not with him, because if God were with him, he would not be suffering the way he does, the way he is. But Paul, throughout the letter, he says that his own weakness, even as an apostle, is the very means by which others find comfort. He says that in this passage that we just read. He says that his own weakness and his suffering actually helped to make Christ known in the world. He says it in chapter 2 and in chapter 4 and in chapter 6 and in chapter 11. Paul says that his own suffering is actually an embodiment of the suffering of Jesus Christ. He says that in chapter 12. And he says that his own suffering is the very means that God uses to reveal his glory. Chapter 1, chapter 4, chapter 9, chapter 10. Paul opens almost every letter he writes with a blessing to God or a thanksgiving to God. I say almost every. You have to say almost every because there's one letter that he doesn't. And so you could say every, save one. But in Galatians, he just goes right in and starts punching. So he says, hey, this is Paul. You're Galatia. I cannot believe what you're doing. And so, but then the rest of the letters, even as fouled up as the churches are, Paul finds something to bless God for, to thank God for. So it's crazy what he writes his blessing here is all about affliction and suffering. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So from the very beginning, he gives you a hint at where he's going with where you're going to find hope and help and comfort. It is going to come from God, or it is not going to be very lasting. He is the Father of mercies. He is the very source of mercy. And he is the God of all comfort. We claim to believe this when we use the Heidelberg Catechism in our Confession of Faith on Communion Sundays. Some of you kids will remember, I think it was Jacob and Myra were Sunday school teachers when y'all were learning the Heidelberg Catechism, and they turned it into like a rap for you. Isn't that right, Jacob? All right. It was like, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And half of the rap sticks in my head, so I can barely read any of the words without getting a little jingly. That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. It's long. You should memorize it. You should write it down. You should have it posted on your mirrors everywhere you go. You should remember, even if it was just the first part that you remember, what is your only hope? Your only hope in life and in death. That I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I was asked recently, why do you go to Alona's grave every Sunday? I mean, you know she's not there, right? And I said, my only hope in life and in death for myself and for Alona is that I and she belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, in life and in death. I know Alona's soul is not 6 feet under the ground, but her body is, and her body belongs to Jesus. My hope is not that she's been released from the chains of this world to float freely with angel wings dancing on clouds. My hope is that she will be resurrected one day, and so will I. There is life after death. And when I go to her graveside once a week, I am increasing the odds that I will see her before Jesus. That she will rise from the dead right before my eyes. It's not practical to just park my chair there 7 days a week. But if they had better Wi-Fi, I might. But I can go to the grave once a week and be reminded, this sucks. And this is not the end. Comfort, it's repeated 10 times in this goofy little passage. So many times that it makes it hard to read, doesn't it? After a while, you're like, oh my goodness, get a thesaurus. Comfort. Comfort is more than consoling. To console someone is to take them from the depths of just destitution and bring them up to, it's just kind of sad. You console them. You don't really have any hope to offer, but comfort is something different. Comfort is saying, I am with you. You know, it's got this idea of, like, with fortitude. You're bringing strength to the weak. Not like in a tisk-tisk way, but just carrying, being with, loving. I think if we just walked through this passage briefly, we would see at least 7 things. Well, 7 things because I numbered them for me. So if you see more, by all means, keep it to yourself. But no, call me. But even if we just go through the passage, the first thing we see is that God comforts you so that you will be a comfort to others. The purpose of God's comfort is not just that you feel better, but that you would open your eyes and see others who need comfort. We have received so much comfort from all of you. Not only in the beginning stages, in those first weeks and months, but continuing your love for us, your, you know, your texts, your visits, your care, your patience, little gifts that show up, and especially the times that you tell us, I was thinking about Alona this week. Know two things. We will cry when you tell us that. And you must tell us. You don't make us cry. You let us know it's okay to cry. It's okay to remember those who have died with those who have lost them. It's even necessary, because the greatest fear that Amy has is that Alona will be forgotten. And so when you just have small memories, happy memories, sad memories, things that make you laugh, maybe just things that cause you to say, I don't know if you knew this. It is a gift. But God brings comfort to us so that we will bring comfort to others. Second, we share in Christ's suffering, and because of that, we share in Christ's comfort. In verse 5, we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. This isn't referring, I don't think, to the we share in Christ's suffering on the cross, as though like Christ's suffering on the cross is somehow incomplete until you and I suffer a little bit for our sins. This isn't suffering for your sins. It's that we share in Christ's sufferings because Christ suffered in this world. Like when we suffer, we are sharing in the ways that Jesus suffered as well. As disciples, he told us over and over that the world, if the world hated him, the world is going to hate his followers. He says, no servant is above his master. He says, blessed are you when you are persecuted, when they say and do all sorts of things against you. There's this fascinating verse in Hebrews 5:8. It says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Jesus, though fully divine, learned how to be obedient through what he suffered. Now, if Jesus had to learn what obedience looks like through suffering, do you think it's possible that we who are not sinless may need to learn what obedience looks like through suffering? I have learned very little about trusting God from everything going well. I wish I did. I wish I could say that's really the only way I learn God. Like I really only learn when like you pour out your blessings and everything's happy and healthy and wonderful and super rich and well planned for the retirement. I rarely learn through those things. I don't know if you do. Maybe you do. Maybe you get to learn that way. I learn when those things start disappearing, when things aren't easy, when it's hard, like then it's like, oh, this is trust. When things are going so off the rail, there's just no way possibly that I can claim I'm in control. And then it hits you, oh, this is Calvinism. Consider the things that Jesus suffered before he even got to the cross. See, he was born in poverty. We learn that because the sacrifice that Mary and Joseph brought was two turtle doves, not from the song, but two turtle doves for the sacrifice when you have your son circumcised. But in the Old Testament, it said, bring a lamb. Now, if you're too poor to bring a lamb, just get two turtle doves. So the offering for Jesus at birth is for the poorest of the nation. So Jesus was born in poverty. There were rumors about his parents, about who his father was. He was accused by his family of being insane. He was misunderstood by even his closest friends. He was accused of being demon-possessed. He was despised by the very people he came to save. He was constantly being tested by the religious leaders of that day. And most of the crowds that followed him only followed him because they wanted to see some cool new trick or wanted to see if they could get a free lunch out of him. Jesus learned obedience through his suffering. Are we willing to learn through our suffering? For many of us, when we face some afflictions, like we shut down learning. It's like, I do not even want to talk to you or hear from you right now, God. Can we open ourselves up even in those times to say, what can I learn? Not that the suffering or the affliction is like God brought it to teach us, but it happened. Can I learn from it? Can I learn to trust God when I do not understand? Third, your afflictions are also for the comfort of others. So if you're comforted, Paul says, that's in order to comfort others. But then in verse 6, he says, if you're afflicted, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. In Christian circles, again, we have this idea that the only way to help someone else is to make sure you're out of the situation yourself. Like, make sure, like, I have been instructed or counseled by other pastors that the only sin that you bring up in a sermon illustration of your own is past tense. Make sure it's a sin you used to struggle with. And then you can use that as an illustration and a help for others, you know, because Paul says, imitate me in this. Be like me in this. As I follow Christ, you follow me, and we will all be great together. And yet Paul says here, if you're afflicted, it's for the comfort and salvation of others. You know, I've already begun praying for the Monday Night Football men's gatherings. Not because I fear in December there'll be a Cleveland Browns game and I will lose so much respect from everyone who'll be like, really, that's your team? But more, I've been praying that hour ahead of time might even interfere with the football game. Justin's got YouTube TV, so like we can pause it. The game can start at 10 p.m. if we need it to. But like my prayer is that it would just be a time where we admit our afflictions. Where we're like, hey, I don't know what to do here. I need some help. Our afflictions actually God uses to comfort others and even bring them to salvation. Fourth, affliction and suffering are not nothing. You might be tempted to think they're nothing, especially if you skip ahead to chapter 6, and Wendell talked about this on Friday night, but that whole passage of these light and momentary troubles, they're not worth even comparing. It's like, really? Yeah, this is light and momentary. This is like, I was hit with a cotton puff. No. Paul says in that next paragraph, he says, now listen, I don't want you to be ignorant either about what we were facing. Listen to how he describes this and tell me, if someone described what they were facing in a care group or a Bible study with this language, would you be comfortable with it? Or would you be like, you are not trusting Jesus? Paul says, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. That's a passive sentence. Who is he talking about there? What is he saying? We received the sentence of death. Who does Paul think is the only person who could give you the sentence of death? He is feeling abandoned by God. Utterly burdened beyond our own strength. We despaired of life itself. You will be hard-pressed to find the idea in the Bible that pain is not real. This Hindu idea or Stoic idea that you just need to grin and bear it and it'll all disappear. It'll all go away. Suffering is a thing of the mind. You know, Spock taught us anything. He taught us that. You know, it's really deep. But manure piles are deep, too. You know, Jesus himself, on the night he was betrayed, he said to his disciples, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to the point of death. I feel like I'm dying from sorrow. Please pray with me." And then he goes on and he prays, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." Throughout the Old Testament, we have pictures of saints suffering. And it doesn't all turn to a happy ending. Do you remember what Job said in the midst of his affliction? He said, "I wish my birth date had never happened." Psalm 39 is a psalm of lament that doesn't have a nice upward trajectory at the end. Psalm 39, the last verse is, "Look away from me so that I might smile again before I depart and am no more." It's a song he's speaking to God. "God, stop looking at me. I might be able to smile one more time." Psalm 88 ends with this thought, "Darkness has become my only friend." Affliction and sorrow and suffering is real. God isn't calling you to deny that, but to look beyond this world for any hope of deliverance. The fifth thing we see here is stated in the negative. It's a verse that you'll never find in the Bible, but many of us think it's in the Bible. God will never give you more than you can handle. That is a lie. It smells like what they cook Ezekiel 4 bread over. You'll have to listen to last week's sermon if that doesn't make any sense to you. By the way, I feel like this is an important public service announcement. So I'm too Scottish to have thrown the loaf away. I'm not going to spend $6 on a loaf of bread for a sermon illustration and throw it away. So we've been eating it this week. And I want to give you two absolute truths that are not, they're irrefutable. One, either they did follow all of the instructions, including what they baked it over, or two, it's not necessary. It's awful. I mean, there's no amount of apple butter that fixes Ezekiel 4:9 bread, and I've tried. So, let my suffering and affliction at least be a part of a comfort that you never buy Ezekiel 4:9 bread. And I know some of you are going to be like, "I like it. I don't get it." Anyway, so back to God will never give you more than you can handle. That's such a lie. Even in their language, in verses 8 and 9, he says, "We were utterly burdened beyond our strength, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. God will regularly give you more than you can handle, to remind you that it's not in you, it's in Him." That song, holding fast to me, when I can't seem to get it, yet you get it. You get me. When I can't hold on to you, Jesus, you are holding on to me. It was not our faith that has kept us going these last 2 years. It was God's faithfulness and your faith. You trusted God for us. So quickly, the last two. Six, setting your hope on God is an active, deliberate decision. So in verse 10, Paul says, He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You know, again, if Paul's hope is that he's not going to face anything bad from this point on because now he trusts Jesus, like it was a, not only was it a bad hope, like it didn't come to fruition. Paul was eventually martyred. Like Paul was arrested. Paul was imprisoned. Paul, he goes through the list later in this letter. He's like, let me just tell you some of the things that I've, some of the blessings I've received from following Jesus. So I've been whipped. I've been beaten. I've received whippings from the Jews. I've received whippings from the Romans. I've been imprisoned. I've been shipwrecked. Like it's this very dark, the whole section reads like a dark Dr. Seuss book. I've been imprisoned here and in prison there. I've been beaten by them and beaten by them and beaten up here and beaten down there. And it's just, it goes over and over. And it's like, this isn't like, you don't follow Jesus and think that, you know, your teeth are going to get whiter and straighter and you know, your limp will disappear and everything is going to go your way. That's not the hope Paul has. He's like, I know Christ will deliver us. How do I know? Because He's alive. Because He conquered death. He finishes his first letter to the Corinthians and says, listen, if Jesus isn't actually physically, historically risen from the dead, this is all poppycock. Like people who trust in this are trusting in fairy tales. If it's not actually true, go home. You don't have to DVR your football games. You can watch them right on time because we are ridiculously foolish if Jesus isn't actually raised. He says, I know He's raised. I know He'll deliver us. He is who we have set our hope on. He will deliver us again. But it's a constant need to constantly do. You have to constantly remind yourself because the things you're constantly telling yourself are harsh and painful and they're lies. And so you have to get in this schizophrenic argument with yourself. You have to tell yourself that God is going to deliver us. God will deliver me. The Psalms are full of the psalmist having arguments with himself. In Psalm 42, he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. I will again praise Him, my salvation, my God. He's not even saying, like, hope in God and praise Him now. He's saying, just put your hope in God. I know I will praise Him again. This is a dark hour. These are dark moments, but I know whom I have believed, that He is faithful. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless His holy name. We have to, one pastor in England, he put it this way, sometimes you have to stop listening to yourself and start talking to yourself. We have to start reminding ourselves. You have to tell your heart to trust in God. And it's, remember, Paul says in Romans 8, it's not a tangible hope. It's hope that is unseen. That's the whole definition of hope, Paul says. Who hopes for something they've already seen? Like if I get the score to a football game that I was waiting to watch until I get home, and I find out, you know, beyond all miracles that Cleveland won, like I'm not watching that game with hope anymore. I know how it's going to turn out. I don't need hope. I saw the score. Paul says, hoping in God isn't necessarily like that. Now, in one sense, it is, because God has told you, I will not leave you. But in another sense, your hope in God is a hope unseen. It's a recognition that, like, I'm not feeling it right now, God. But I'll wait. I will hope. I will trust you. You have to, it's an active, deliberate decision to set your hope on God. And finally, the prayers of others are not an optional, final, like, sprinkling ingredient. The prayers of others are absolutely necessary for when you are afflicted and suffering and hurting. Verse 11, you must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. I have never felt the power of other people's prayers more than the last 2 years. I know that your prayers for my family have sustained us. So these are some of the seven things that this passage and just these last 2 years have taught me and even my family and all of you about comfort and affliction and suffering. If you're a word person like I am, like the numbers thing, it adds up, by the way, like the comfort is in here 10 times, and suffering and affliction only 8. So even in Paul's weird redundancy, he subtly points out, hey, God wins. It's at one level, it is that kind of hope. Like we read the end. Jesus wins. You can trust him, even when it doesn't even feel like it right now. The song we'll close with has this line in it. I don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. Let's pray. God, for all those who are hurting, who are suffering, who are afflicted right now, I pray that these words would give hope. That your word would give hope. I pray that you would work through all of us who have received comfort to bring comfort to others. That you would work through all of us who are afflicted. That we would wrestle that affliction out of the hands of Satan, who would like nothing more than to use that to bring us down. But we would take and use that affliction to comfort others. Give all of us patience and love and compassion for each other. And please remind us the absolute essential piece of praying for one another. Thank you, Jesus, that you intercede daily for us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you intercede for us. May we join you in praying for one another. In Jesus' name, amen.